Please take your Bibles, if you would, if you'll find the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. If you've been here in the last few weeks, you know that Matthew is familiar, for we are working our way, talking about the majesty of Christ in the Scriptures. So we had the majesty of Christ in Christmas, and we're continuing on. Going to be in Matthew now for, another 2 or 3 months. But we're glad to see you and appreciate you being here today. Thank you for braving the cold today and being here. And is everybody's face thawed out? You feel okay? We're glad you're here. Thank you so much, Kevin and Sarah, leading us in worship today. Appreciate you'll be seeing our young worshipers being a part of this month. And I'll warn you now, and I'll tell you again, but at the end of this month, we're going to do something on the last Sunday that we haven't done in 5 years. We're going to pass the offering plate. And so we hadn't done that since before COVID, but the young worshipers are going to help us to do that on the fourth Sunday in February. And listen, I don't want any empty offering plates by the time it gets to the back. So you come ready. We'll prepare for you. Maybe I'll have a little extra in the pocket if needed. So we want everybody to be giving, particularly on that Sunday. Be ready as they are ready for that. And so I didn't know what kind of reaction I would get, but to always have our offering plates available at the doors. And we're glad to see you today. Special day for us. Lots of things that are happening today and this afternoon. We know that 5:45, after you'll hear more about our chili and chili cook-off and cake bake before the end of the service, but at 5:45 we're going to meet right here in the sanctuary. We're having celebration services, which are also our business meetings. We've been doing this now for 2 or 3 years, and at this celebration service also it's vision night, and so we're going to be talking about the next 5 years and some of the things that we believe the Lord is leading us to do, direction that He has us to go. And so I want you to come with great anticipation for that, and be looking forward to that as well. We are now, we're in Matthew chapter 10. Going to be reading verses 1 through 16 today. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Is that what I said earlier? Well, that's where we are. And would you stand and honor the reading of God's word today? This now is the word of God. And he called to him his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or 2 tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And you may be seated. Legendary Green Bay Packers football coach Vince Lombardi is known to have begun every spring practice with taking that leather oblong object, holding it up in that team meeting to all the players are there, and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Well, he would do this to remind them of the basics of the game every time they came together. One of the veteran players, after several years of observing this ritual, when the coach got to "this is a football," he stood up and said, "Can you slow down, coach? You're going a little bit too fast for us. We would be well served to slow down and to take time long enough to be reminded of the basics. What is our main focus?" I mean, our main focus, maybe particularly as a church and maybe even as individual believers in the Lord Jesus, we are on mission to make more disciples. Our success should be determined how well we achieve the purpose of our business. Think of it like this. Maybe you could think of a day, maybe that'd be particularly cold outside with your imagination. It'd be a good day to think about gloves, but think of it if we were a glove factory and we were to make gloves and how we might be able to measure our success. It wouldn't be necessarily measured by the number of employees or how many buildings that we might have or the size of our factory, and maybe not even by the strength of the budget. Success would be determined by how many gloves that we were making and gloves that we were selling. It's a good day to sell gloves. In a similar way, the success of the church is not determined necessarily by the number of staff, the buildings, the classroom, or even the strength of the budget, but success is determined in the making of disciples, which Jesus has called us to do. We understand that the making of disciples has a two-sided purpose, or two sides to the making of disciples. There's the making of new disciples, which we're to be a part of, more people becoming believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, we recognize that only Jesus saves, only the Lord gives success in that area, but we also recognize that we are to be doing the planting and that we are to be doing the watering and that we are to be looking for the harvest that the Lord is to bring. The other side of that, of making disciples, is growing disciples. That is, more believers growing deeper in their faith in the Lord Jesus, becoming fully developing, maturing followers of Christ. This particular passage that we have read in Matthew chapter 10 has to do with the calling and the sending out of the 12. Most of, or many of these instructions are uniquely for these 12 for this time and purpose. But we come to them today for inspiration, encouragement, and maybe even some advice. We want to learn today perhaps how the 12 are unique from all other followers of Christ and the lessons that we can learn about the importance of making disciples and how you and I can grow as distinctive disciples of the Lord Jesus. Got a notes there with you. There's a title there, What Do You and the Disciples Have in Common? And we're talking about those things, but also we're talking about maybe some of those things that are distinct or in contrast to disciples, such as they were apostles and you're not. They were apostles, we're not apostles. It was with precise strategy that Jesus chose these 12 men to be his closest followers. Some would disappoint him, some more than others. I've always believed that if you want to be a good leader and have great success, you surround yourself with good people. I believe that we do that here. Wonderful staff that we have, great deacons that we have serving, those who are wonderful volunteers, teachers in Sunday school classes, ministry team leaders. What we know about the disciples was that there was nothing particularly distinctive about them, nothing that the world would call impressive. In fact, if all we had was this passage to go on, to be able to talk about these disciples, we would not know very much about them except they were names that nobody knew anything about. Only three are given any description at all here in this particular passage. In fact, these are the apostles. First of all, we have Simon, Peter, and Andrew. Simon, Peter, and Andrew, first two mentioned, almost always the first two. You might notice as they're listed in pairs. The Gospel of Mark, when they talk about this particular event that's taking place, they are sent out in pairs. Peter is the doubtful leader of the 12, most outspoken. Jesus gave Simon the name of Peter, which means rock or rocky. And we recognize that he became the leader, pastor later of the Jerusalem church. But the church, Jesus said the church was built upon his proclamation. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, but not on Peter himself. Andrew's his brother. He's also a fisherman. He was the first of John the Baptist's disciples to follow Jesus. Then there's James and John, also brothers and among the first disciples. We know John. John wrote the gospel by his name, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as Revelation. He was the one who exiled on the Isle of Patmos. James was the first martyr. We know from the book of Acts. They were called the sons of thunder after they had asked Jesus to call down judgment on a Samaritan village for rejecting the gospel. Peter, James, and John, they became part of Jesus' inner circle. Seemed to be closer than any of the other disciples. Then there's Philip and Bartholomew. Philip was among the first disciples. He brought Nathanael to Jesus. Also some Greeks that were wanting to see Jesus came to Philip to ask Philip to introduce Jesus, maybe because his was a Greek name. Bartholomew, also we know by the name of Nathanael. He was the one who was at first skeptical about Jesus. When Philip told that he had found Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, he asked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But after discovering that Jesus saw him before he saw him, he declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And he's the first disciple to declare these particular words. Thomas and Matthew. Thomas, we know him as one of a twin, but also as doubting Thomas because of his need to be able to see the resurrected Lord in person, in the flesh, to be able to touch his scars before he would believe. But when he saw Jesus resurrected, he declared, "My Lord and my God." Matthew is the writer of this gospel. Matthew continues to be declared whenever he's in the list as Matthew the tax collector, though we're assuming he didn't collect taxes anymore. But it was to declare, of course, about his former life and the difference that Jesus had made in his life. We might find it hard to believe, as much as we talk about the book of Matthew and all, we don't have any words that Matthew said. Nowhere is he quoted, anywhere in the Gospels, nowhere in the New Testament. But he speaks volumes through the 28 chapters that we have of his book by his name, declaring that Jesus is the King of the Jews, declaring that Jesus is the King of all those who place their faith in him, and that he is the King of the universe. James and Thaddeus. James is known as Little James or James the Less. I'm not sure how he felt about being called that. I was in a meeting recently with another Jeff, who's a deacon in our church. We were meeting here at the church, and he's Jeff Rowell. He's about 6'5", I guess. And as we were in that meeting, people kept saying Jeff. We would both answer. And so finally somebody said, "Why don't we call Jeff Rowell Big Jeff and Jeff Redman Little Jeff?" I said, "Let's not. Brother Jeff would be fine." James is only mentioned here, the little we know about him, as the son of Alphaeus. And the curious thing is that Matthew also, who has the name Levi, the other Gospels, his name change probably represents the difference that Jesus had made in his life, the transformation in him. But he's also called the son of Alphaeus. Well, were they brothers? Well, perhaps, or maybe they just had dads who happened to have the same name. Thaddeus, we know little about, except that he's also called Judas. I guess if my name was Judas, I'd probably want to be known as Thaddeus as well. And then we have Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. Called Simon the Zealot to distinguish him from Simon Peter, called the Zealot maybe because of his zealous personality or because he had previously been a member of a political group by the same name with the intent to throw over the Roman government. We might feel sorry for him because he is paired here. We might think, well, he probably had to go out with Judas Iscariot, so we might feel a little bit sorry for him to be paired with Judas the betrayer, for whom John said about Judas, said that he was a thief and he always was a thief. He was not a genuine follower of Christ. How he became the treasurer of that group is both ironic and curious. I'm sure that he probably volunteered. It's quite a group that Jesus has chosen. The passage says more about the one who chooses than it does about the choice. More about the Lord who often chooses the weak and the foolish to confound the wise and the strong. Jesus at times had many followers, or so-called followers, but I don't know that Jesus chose the weakest, like maybe a coach would choose the worst players or in order to be able to show how good a coach he was. I don't know that it was that particular case. It may have been that of all those who followed Jesus at times, these are the ones who had the most genuine heart, except for Judas, of course. There's no reason to think that it would have been any different than when the prophet Samuel went to the home of Jesse in the Old Testament and found that youngest son, David, and anointed him king, not because of his appearance, not because of his outward talent, but as the Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. At the end of that verse, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." These 12 were called out to be not only disciples, but apostles of Christ. Now, the name apostles means to be sent out as an ambassador. And so there are no biblical apostles today. That is with a capital A or with the title of apostles. The apostles were this special group, along particularly maybe with the apostle Paul. There are a few others in the book of Acts and in the New Testament who are called apostles as well. Most of these fellowship were instructed by the resurrected Lord, commissioned by him to win the world to Jesus. They laid the foundation of the church with Jesus as the cornerstone here in the first century church. One of our objectives this morning, one of those, is that we might be curious and want to know more, even more about this unique group of which came along at this one time in history and will never come along again, and what we can learn from them as we seek to be more like the Savior. For while you or nor me are apostles or could ever be, however, you are a disciple as a follower of Jesus. You are a disciple if you are a follower of Jesus. You may feel like there's nothing really distinctive about you, but what the Lord wants you to have is a disciple's heart, ready to learn and willing to serve. Then we find, about maybe the contrast, they were given special authority and you're not. They were given special authority and you're not. I thought about this statement and stand by it today. The apostles were given a fourfold ministry for this season, being sent out at this time, which reflected what Jesus had been doing because the kingdom of God is at hand. And they were to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Doesn't that sound like the same kinds of things that Jesus was doing? It was an extension of his work that was taking place before the time of the cross and the resurrection. Now, the word for power is the same word for authority. Jesus bestowed upon the apostles an element of his authority and power, and they would need it. After all, who's going to listen to these uneducated, religiously illiterate fishermen and such from Galilee about a carpenter from Nazareth? Do you remember the story of Jesus when he healed the paralyzed man that the friends brought to him? They lowered down on the roof when the house was too full, and they brought him down. And you remember that Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And knowing that the religious leaders were there, knowing what they were thinking, how does this man have the power to forgive sins? The Bible is very clear that he looks at them and he says to them, he says, "So that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins." Then he looks at the man and he tells him to take up his mat and walk. Mark's gospel says they went out in pairs. Now, remember what's going to take place and even what takes place when Jesus were here. This was physical evidence of a spiritual reality. This is a training mission, this particular event where Jesus was sending out the 12 and they were to go out for a short time at least and return. We're not told how long it was going to take place, but the evidence was that they did use their power and authority given to them to minister in the name of Jesus. With stories that we have not recorded, but maybe we will be able to know or be able to hear one day. We might sometimes think how nice it would be to have this same kind of power, this same kind of authority. Jesus worth the same kind of miracles today through Christians. Well, who's to say that he doesn't? Who's to say that he won't? I certainly believe that our Lord still works miracles. However, this was a special time in the ministry of Jesus that there was an anointing of Jesus' authority on the apostles. Today, we who are children of the Lord Jesus possess a different kind of anointing. We are empowered today by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Everyone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus, the moment that Christ comes into our life, the moment that we ask Jesus to come in, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us. Why would anyone listen to us? How does the good work we do make it any different than the good deeds that a non-Christian does or even a non-profit or a secular organization might do? It is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to use it for his purposes. The difference between a good deed and ministry is that it is done in the name of the Lord Jesus and under the power of the Holy Spirit. As the disciples were to go out on their first mission, so we're to follow God's instructions for us. Some people say, even some preachers might say, that the reason we don't see the same kind of miracles taking place in the New Testament that are happening today is because we lack the kind of faith that is needed. Well, and certainly we understand that faith is needed in all the things that take place. I might would argue that here we find the disciples, and there are many times that Jesus says, before and after this event, "O ye of little faith," that their faith may have still been weak before the cross and the resurrection. And while faith is necessary, do you know what truly unleashes the power of God? That is when our faith leads us to be obedient as children of the living Lord. Just as the Israelites in the Old Testament, as they were to cross over the Jordan into the promised land, into the waters, they had to take that first step. They had to step into the waters before the waters would be held back. If you want to see the power of God evident in your life, you must become obedient with whatever that next step is, or the first step that the Lord is asking you. Is there something God's asked of you that you need to do? Maybe to show an act of kindness. Maybe it's to teach a Bible study. Maybe it is to mend fences with a family member or friend. Maybe it's to share with someone about Jesus. If you go north on I-65, just before you get to downtown Birmingham, if you'll look to your left, you'll see a church building over there that's called the Raleigh Avenue Baptist Church. In the Raleigh Avenue Baptist Church, there really in Homewood, it was there that I first, I guess, felt the need that I needed to tell people about Jesus. I needed to tell somebody about Jesus. In fact, I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I was 9 or 10 at the time. And I thought, well, I'll start with my next door neighbor. There was some old couple that lived next door. I mean, they were really old. They were probably 45 or 50. And I remember thinking, boy, I better tell them first because they may not have much time. He always cut his grass on Sunday morning while we were on our way to church with an electric lawnmower, one with a cord. First one I'd ever seen, hadn't seen many since, but he always cut. So I knew he didn't go to church on Sunday, so I went and I knocked on the door. Husband came to the door, and as he came, I told him why I was there, and I invited him to church, and I told him I wanted him to be a Christian. I wanted him to go to heaven when he died. Might come quick. No, I didn't say that. I didn't go to heaven. And he looked at me kind of odd, and he kept asking me, well, why would you tell me? Why have you come to me? And I just kind of stood there. I don't know that I said another word after that. And sometimes I still don't know what to say, but he just kept asking, and we stood there for a while. He didn't know how to get rid of me, and I didn't know how to leave. But finally, one of us said bye and walked back into my yard and remember thinking, man, I really blown it. And I got to tell you, I thought, boy, I never want to do that again. I'd like to tell you that man and his wife gave their heart and life to Jesus, but it wasn't long after that we moved. And I thought about that first encounter many times, even prayed for that couple. I got to tell you, they'd be really old now. But here's the thing. I thought I'd never share with anybody again or invite anybody to church ever again. But I've invited since then thousands of people to church, had the privilege of sharing Jesus with hundreds, and some have come to know Jesus. And it's only because of the power and the authority of the risen Lord through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You may not have the same power and authority as the apostles. However, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It becomes evident when you are obedient to Jesus' call on your life. We're comparing the 12 or the apostles to us. They were called to preach. You may not be. They were called to preach. You may not be. Being called to preach does not make you special. It might make you just different. And some preachers are a lot more different than others, I understand. But they were to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. Their message was clear that the long-awaited Messiah has come. Ministry, even miraculous ministry, such as casting out demons and cleansing lepers, is not complete unless the good news is shared. And while the gospel being shared, the good of the ministry of the apostles would have a limited effect unless they shared that gospel. You know, those who were healed, and we don't know how many were healed, even from Jesus or the disciples, but those who were healed, they all got sick again. Even those who were rose from the dead, all except for Jesus, all died again. While physically their miracles brought only limited results, the sharing of the good news would give eternal alternatives. When we go on mission trips, whether it's to do work in Central Asia or Eastern Europe, or do vacation Bible schools in Alaska, or go to remote parts of Africa, or we walk across the street, we now sometimes wait for those words to be asked. What are you doing here? Why have you come? We may no longer preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what the apostles and John the Baptist preached. That was their message. Now we stand on this side of the cross in the resurrection and let people know that Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. He is alive today. We want to be able to share the entirety of the gospel. Where were they to go? According to verse 6, the disciples were to preach to the lost house of Israel, to all the Jewish people first. For the gospel was to go to the Jews first. That was their mission at that time. But according to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we recognize that we're to go into all the world and make disciples. Matthew 10:6 is not our commission. It was specifically to the apostles at that time. And we recognize our commission as the Great Commission, which includes all people, including the Jewish people, but people all over the world, the people next door. We're to share Jesus with everyone. However, do not let the idea of the vastness of everybody who needs to hear the gospel keep you from sharing with the particular person or the someone that the Lord wants you to be able to share with. While disciples will go to a particular group of people, I suspect that our Lord has someone particular in mind that he wants you to share with. Particular person, persons, maybe somebody that you've not met yet, and maybe there are many people that you need to share with. The importance of your sharing the good news with whomever God's placed in your path is illustrated in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, the word for preach here is the same word that's used in Matthew 10, which means to proclaim, to be a herald of the good news, which includes all of us, all who will tell others about Jesus. If you were to invert this in verses 14 and 15, then we might be able to see God's plan to use all of us in the process of evangelism. Beginning in the middle of verse 15, you might look at this verse, it's on the screen, and working our way up, we see that Christ sends preachers or heralds. Heralds proclaim. People hear. Hearers believe. And believers call, and those who call upon Jesus are saved. So you may not be called to preach as we think about preaching. However, you are called to proclaim the good news about Jesus. You are called to proclaim the gospel. Yes, the apostles played a significant role in the ministry of Jesus, but as the last phrase in Romans 10:15 says, the feet of all those who speak about Jesus have beautiful feet. All are significant. In comparison, they had special instructions, not necessarily for you. They had special instructions, not necessarily for you. Sometimes in organizations like the military, sometimes even in youth groups, they'll drop people off in the middle of the woods, in the middle of a wilderness, in order that they might be able to survive off the land, depend on each other, and learn other necessary skills. Today, they have something similar that people can be a part of. You can find it on TV in Survivor 101 series or whatever it is, or something equivalent. They're the one who survives, wins something, maybe $1 million. For the disciples, it was something like that, but in reverse, for they were to bring little supplies, learn to trust God's provision through others. They were not there to win money or to get anything for themselves, but instead they were to give. It was training time. It was a training for a time that Jesus would not be with them, for the time after his ascension, to be able to share the good news to the world. It's interesting to me that sometimes some so-called faith healers will quote the first part of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. And they'll quote that part and they'll say, he's there to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. But sometimes those same faith healers will not quote the rest of that verse or the verse that comes after that, where it says, you received without paying, give without pay, acquire no gold or silver or copper in your belts. I'm not saying God's not in the healing business, but I'm pretty sure using healing or any kind of ministry or false healing or false ministry in order to line one's pockets or for personal benefit is far from biblical. But the apostles were to find someone who was worthy to give peace to those who welcome them. When missionaries go to a remote village or some place in which there has been no mention of Jesus before, they will look sometimes, so I'm told, for the person of peace. Not a convert yet, maybe not even the first convert, just someone that the Lord has prepared the heart to be able to show hospitality in order that they might be able to begin the work there and be able to minister to other people. Missionaries talk about a man of peace, someone whom the Lord has prepared. That's who Jesus is talking about here. Disciples are also told to shake the dust off from their feet of those who rejected them, to shake the dust off of their feet. Kind of symbolic of the fact that they had come and they had shared the good news of the Lord Jesus, but the people had rejected and they're left to their decision. They had specific instructions for their first mission trip that may not be for you. However, you are given biblical direction and guidance. You are given biblical direction and guidance. Our instructions are a little different maybe from the apostles. We know we're to go and tell everyone about Christ. We're told not to go without anything with us or necessarily stay with certain people. Yet the principles stay the same, because as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we are to first and foremost please Jesus, follow our biblical guidelines, and trust Him for the rest. And it does make a difference if you claim to be a child of God, that you and I, that we're people of integrity, ready to follow God's instructions, never perfect, but daily confessing sin and seeking to be more like Jesus every day. Now, we've mainly been discussing how we're different from the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples, but also we find that they were able to thrive in Jesus the same as you. They were able to thrive in Jesus the same as you. What's being described here as we read it sounds more like a survival trip, but when all evidence is that they did more than just survive, they thrived and had great success, if not just then on this particular season, but had greater success in sharing the gospel later. Well, how can we go as believers in the Lord Jesus, how can we go from surviving, just surviving, to thriving in Jesus? Well, verse 16, the last verse that we read, I want you to notice the four kinds of animals that Jesus used in order to be able to make this so. You are, like the disciples, sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep in the midst of wolves. We do live in a world that is not our home. There is an evil element about our world. We recognize that Satan is at its head and seeks to devour Christianity. People are never our enemy, but sin and Satan are. Without Jesus as our good shepherd, we come to ruin a long time ago. But Jesus gives us a clue how we're able to live in this world and not of the world, and not only survive, but thrive. Thrive as a church and thrive as His disciples. Because He is the good shepherd of Psalm 23. In the midst of the wolves of your life, He leads us to green pastures and beside still waters. He restores you and guides you. You need not fear evil because of His rod and His staff that brings comfort. He prepares a table even in the presence of your enemies. Your cup overflows. Goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life, and you can know as a disciple of the Lord Jesus that you will dwell in the house of the Lord and be with Him forever. And like the shepherd of John 10, we can recognize the voice of Jesus and we can follow Him. But then Jesus said also, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Serpents or snakes were often a symbol of craftiness. You've probably heard someone say before, they're as mean as a snake. Or maybe if not that, maybe something sneaky as a snake. Either way, we usually don't use it as a compliment. But when you combine it with a symbol of a dove, it's something different. A dove is a symbol of innocence and peace. It was used to symbolize the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God on Jesus at baptism. Here it means to be a person of integrity, humble, and at peace with God. Note the combination of these two symbols. To be crafty or smart without integrity will lead to destruction, tearing others down. But to be gentle without wisdom or knowledge or truth will lead to being run over and lacks any power. But put these two together. Godly wisdom and Christ-like humility. And a church and the people cannot help but do a great work for God and be head and shoulders above the rest. Because that combination that Jesus is talking about here is really rare. Long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Okay, maybe it wasn't that long ago. Maybe it wasn't that far away. But I was at a ball game, sitting at a ball game, watching the ball game. A fellow comes, sits next to me, and that I don't know, but sitting right next to me. And he's really chummy. Like he likes, I love to meet people, talk to people, but he was kind of over the top. And I tell you, my first thought was, I sure hope this isn't the kind of guy who wants me to give me a high five after every play. I'm just not, you know, ready to give big plays maybe, but not every play. And my second thought was, he's talking to me so much, maybe I can invite him to church, even have a gospel conversation. But I got to tell you, it was anything but on this particular occasion. And this has probably happened to you and some other times, but as soon as the ball game began, the foul language began to come out. Every play, if not every sentence that took place on there. And I'm thinking about the best way maybe to, if I'm going to say something, should I say something? So finally, I tried to gently be able to ask to calm down the language that was taking place. And short conversation, a few minutes later, he got up to leave and let me know why he was leaving. And I thought of several things that I could have said, even maybe at that moment that I stopped myself from saying. I wanted to tell him, Jesus loves you and I'm giving it my best shot. I wanted to tell him, hey, how would you like to be used in a sermon illustration? I actually said that to a police officer once and it worked and he was. But just told him he didn't have to leave on my account. And I share this with you only to say that, you know, it's not my job to keep people from cussing at ball games or to make sure that people do right, act right, and say right things. It is my job, and it is all of our jobs, in order that people might know about the love of Jesus Christ. We're not always successful in it. We're not always going to say exactly the right thing, but under the power and the authority of Jesus, we will have more opportunities to be able to point more people to Jesus when we become available to Him. So a disciple of the Lord Jesus is a learner of truth and a servant of Jesus. So let me ask you today, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, a follower of Him, you know you have Christ in your heart, you are a disciple of Jesus. If you have not yet put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you have opportunity today to be able to ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins and to ask Christ to come in and to be your Lord and Savior. And today you can know that you're a disciple of His. Those of us who are disciples of the Lord Jesus, may it be that He gives us a learning heart, because the disciple is a learner. It's one who's being educated. We want to continue to learn and we want to be submissive to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this Lord's Day. Even on this cold day, Father, we thank You that we can come into a warm sanctuary and be able to have warm fellowship with others. We thank You for the common bond that we share in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the mission of Parkway Baptist Church. We pray that today that we may feel even more of a sense of mission, that we are in this together, ready to follow You as a church, ready to be able individually to look for opportunities to point more people to Jesus so that they might be able to know of His love. We thank You, Father, and we pray for anyone here, anyone listening today that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that maybe at this moment they're not sure. Help them to know that they can know for sure, that they can have the confidence that if they call upon You, that You hear them, and that You'll come in and You'll save them. We lift up these prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? We'll sing our song of commitment today as disciples of the Lord. Let me encourage you to follow through and even make commitments, maybe even now, even as a part of your worship today, that you want to submit to Him, follow Him even more closely, and be able to share Jesus with others as He's going to give you opportunity. I'm going to be down here at the front. Pastor Bobby's down here at the front as well. And if somebody's ready, you need to come and make it public that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you've not yet, but you'd like to come and talk to us about accepting Christ. We'll be here ready to talk to you. Maybe you want to come and join the church. This is one way that you can do it. You just come. So I want to become a part of the Parkway Baptist Church family. We'll tell you the next steps from there. Altar's open if you'd like to come and pray, or come pray with one of us as we sing together.